And while the youth are on their way out, the rest of us are going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, where the whole Bible truly is all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is leading up to showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. The Old Testament is about man's failure to make himself righteous before God and how we all needed a Savior, and it's all pointing to Jesus. But the book of Hebrews specifically was written to Hebrew Christians, first century Hebrew Christians that were being tempted to go back to the temple to identify with their culture and their customs and their traditions and their upbringings, thinking that, well, we have the Levitical priesthood, we have the sacrifices, we have the temple, the pomp and circumstance, and all those things that really seem religious. So we should believe in Jesus, plus do those things, right? And the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Hebrews, is saying wrong. It's not about those works of righteousness. Those had their place, but their place was to point us to Jesus. Once you have Jesus, you no longer need those things. You don't need to sacrifice, because Jesus' sacrifice is better. You don't need to only worry about the words of Moses, because the words of Jesus and his ministry is better. You don't need to worry solely about the words of angels, because the words of Jesus are better. Those were good things, but Jesus is better. You don't need to worry about the earthly temple, because Jesus is the God of the heavenly temple, and it is better. Jesus is better in every way. And when you have the best, you don't need to worry about the rest. And so there I go. Chapter 5, we're told here to grow up. How many of you like to hear that when you're told, hey, would you just grow up? You know, how many of you wives have told that to your husbands? Ladies, raise your hands, you chickens. So here we are in chapter 5. I'll read it and then we'll look at it, beginning with verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. And so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, this letter to the Hebrews was written to first century Hebrew Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. Many of them had the wrong idea about Jesus and Judaism. They assumed that Jesus was basically an addition to their Jewish faith. But again, all of the Old Testament was leading up to the Messiah, who would then lead people into a new direction, a new covenant. So Jesus wasn't an addition. He was and is a brand new direction. Now, the old covenant, the law of Moses, was all based upon us keeping the law, doing good works, offering sacrifices to be acceptable to God. How many of you from birth until this point have been totally righteous before God? You've kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Would you please raise your... We'll give you a round of applause if you have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth until now. Well, none of us have. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. According to the Old Covenant, the soul that sins shall surely die. So if you have sinned, if you've missed the mark is perfection. The mark isn't be better than your neighbors. The mark is perfection. If you've missed that mark, you are a sinner. And the soul who sins shall surely die. Where are you going because you are a sinner? You're going to, you can say it in church this one time, you're going to hell. That's right. Just like me. Well, that's what the old covenant was about. How many of you want to remain under the old covenant? Nobody does. Therefore, God has provided a new covenant. Not in addition to the old covenant, but a brand new way, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the old covenant is based upon us doing the work. The new covenant is based upon Jesus doing all the work. He is the once and for all sacrifice that is finally acceptable to God. His death and resurrection is payment for all of our sins in full. And we enter into this new covenant not by our good deeds or works or sacraments or sacrifices, but we enter into this new covenant based on faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So these Hebrew readers, this first century church that was looking at these words, they were being told to cease from the works of the temple, from the works of the law, and to enter into the rest that God has for us by faith in Jesus. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament through the unknown penman, some think it's Paul, others think it might be somebody else, doesn't matter, because ultimately it was God, the Holy Spirit, who wanted these words to be penned and wanted them to be read, not just to that first century church, but also unto our generation and beyond. So the Holy Spirit is demonstrating that the Old Testament was a foreshadow, but Jesus is the fulfillment. Even the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, they were a picture, but Jesus is the person. Even the Levitical priesthood, all of those Jewish priests who were employed there at the temple, they were only a shadow. But Jesus is our great high priest. He is the substance. He is the one. Now, up to this point in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in passing that Jesus is our great high priest. Look back at chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Why did Jesus become a man? He had to. If we were to be saved, if there was to be a substitutionary sacrifice, if someone were to take our place on the cross, he had to be a man, a perfect man. But even more than a perfect man, he had to be the God-man. That's what the incarnation, the receiving of a body of Jesus Christ is all about. He became one of us. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice that phrase, high priest. That's important in our passage this morning. A high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, full complete payment for the sins of the people. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, let me ask you a question right here. The Jewish Levitical high priest, where did he serve? In heaven or on earth? On earth. Jesus is serving in heaven. What's better, earth or heaven? Heaven. Therefore, Jesus is serving in a better place. He is a better high priest. And so he's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since he's done this, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, Jesus knows what you're going through. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the same basic ways we are, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But unlike us, Jesus never gave in. He succeeded in overcoming all temptation. Therefore, he empathizes with us, knows what we're going through, but even better than that, He's able to help us overcome as well, because he's our faithful high priest who identifies with us. So here in chapter 5, we're reading more about Jesus being our great high priest. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we're told about the role of the Old Testament Levitical high priest, the Levites, the Levitical high priest. Okay? For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for man in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the role of the priests of the Old Testament, including the one high priest, was to do the work necessary to bring man into fellowship with God. You see, the sinner would bring an acceptable animal to the temple for sacrifice, an unblemished bull or lamb, goat or turtle dove or whatever. The priest would then kill the animal, cut it up, and then burn it on the bronze altar as a sacrifice for that person's sin. Basically, the priests were a religious butcher and barbecue pitmaster. That was the role of the priest. But in so doing, what they were basically showing the people was the priest was bridging the gap between sinful man and righteous God through the sacrifice the priest offered. And I love that picture of the priest having one hand on man and the other hand on God, because to me that pictures the crucifixion of Jesus, his ultimate sacrifice that has now made us one with God. So the innocent animal was slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. Now, back in the Old Testament, up until the year 70 AD, when the temple was finally destroyed, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of priests at any time. But during those days, there was only one high priest, and they all descended from the tribe of Levi. The high priest himself was a direct descendant of the first high priest of all. Daily double question: what was the name of the first high priest in Scripture? Who? Begins with A and ends with Ron. That's right. Aaron. Okay, he was the brother of Moses. See, that's extra credit for you. Good job. Now, he remained a high priest until he died. And then his eldest living son then would take over until his death. And the high priest line was passed down through those generations. But though he was a high priest, he was just as sinful and imperfect as anyone else. Look at verse 2. He, the Levitical high priest, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. By the way, when some religious person, regardless of the funny clothes that they wear, when they try to indicate to you that they are somehow a little more holy than you, or I even remember one young guy saying that he no longer sinned since he received the Holy Ghost. Those are his words. Since I received the Holy Ghost, I no longer sin. And I said, you liar. The Bible says if any man says he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So do I believe the Bible or you? Of course, I said it much more nicely than I just said it then. But I did use those words because they're true, and we need to as well. Well, even the Levitical high priests, they were subject to weakness just like you and me. I'm sure as they were driving their chariots to the temple and got cut off by some other chariot and some person on their cell phone doing their makeup, eating a burger, driving with their knees at the same time, they probably thought less than godly thoughts, just like you and me, right? And so he understands us because of our weaknesses. Because of this, verse 3, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. All of the priests, including the high priest, not only offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, but they also had to sacrifice for themselves. Now, how do you become a priest? Can you get voted in? Can you volunteer? Notice verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. You couldn't choose to become a priest. You had to be born of a certain tribe. There, Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Levi. If you were not a descendant of Levi, There's no way for you to become a priest. Even if you were a descendant of Levi, there were only a select few that were chosen to actually serve as priests. And then of the tribe of Levi, there was only one man who was chosen to be the high priest, and that was Aaron. So God is here saying you couldn't choose to be a priest. You had to be called by God by birth. By birth. You got that point? Okay. In verses 5 through 11, God the Father chose Jesus to be our great high priest, not by birth through the tribe of Levi. By the way, physically speaking, the body of Jesus, what tribe did he descend from? Judah. Okay, well, he, according to the flesh, is disqualified from being a Levitical priest because they had to be from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is a tribe of Judah. Well, how is he going to be our great high priest? Good question. Inquiring minds want to know, don't they? He is the great high priest, but how? Well, let's read on. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, he's quoting from Psalm chapter 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So just like a person had to be born into the priesthood, even so Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, he is the great high priest, but not according to the tribe of Levi. He was not a Levitical great high priest. Just as it says in another place, verse 6, he's quoting from Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." What? Is that really a name? Of all the names that I hear about today, I've not heard anybody named Melchizedek. Mel, maybe. Maybe that's short for Melchizedek. I don't know. Who is this Melchizedek? Is that even a real name? Well, in chapter 7, much more is said about Melchizedek and how Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But long before Levi was born, God had already established another priesthood. Long before Levi was born, God had established this other priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. It appears that there is only one Melchizedek and priest. And verse 6 says, "You are a priest forever." You see that there in verse 6? You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, praise the Lord, my iPad just crashed on me. Awesome. It's coming up slowly. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. Good. Where was I? Yeah, so let's put the pieces of the puzzle together now. Before Levi was born, there was Melchizedek, who lived long before Levi. It may be, putting this out there, that Melchizedek of the Old Testament is actually Jesus Christ. What Bible scholars call a Christophany, which means an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Now, here's what we know of Melchizedek from the Old Testament. Abraham was returning from a battle to rescue his nephew Lot. Remember that story? God gave Abraham a great victory and then blessed him through a priest and a king, somebody who was both priest and king, a guy named Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem," and Salem also means peace. So it could be translated king of peace. It's a title for this Melchizedek, who's a king, "brought out bread and wine." Is that interesting? Does that kind of remind anybody of anything? Bread and wine? "He was the priest of God Most High." So Melchizedek is now blessing Abraham with bread and wine and gives to him a great blessing. Remember, Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob then fathered 12 sons, including Levi, from whom came all the Levitical priests, including the high priest. So Levi is the great-grandson of Abraham, but Melchizedek existed as the king of peace and the priest of God Most High more than 500 years before the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. You with me? That makes sense? More than 500 years before Levi ever came about, there was this priesthood. It predated the law. The Bible says the law was added due to sin. The law shows us that we're sinners. But before the law came, there was a way to be righteous before God. In fact, it's still the same way, and it's by faith. But there was a priesthood. This cat, Melchizedek, a priest forever. And if Jesus is the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, then very likely what we're reading about here in Genesis chapter 14, this Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, some disagree with that, and that's fine. I mean, we're not going to know for sure until we get to heaven and we can ask for ourselves. But it is interesting to think about. Look at verse 19. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So Melchizedek is pronouncing the blessing upon Abraham, or before his name was changed to Abraham, to Abram. Later on in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the point is made that the greater always blesses the lesser. The greater one blesses the lesser. Therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants, including the Levitical priests. So as we read there in Hebrews 5, verse 6, Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest. He's greater than them. What's the big deal? Why make this point? Well, the big point to the first century Christian Jewish believers was, why would you go back to the temple and to the inferior Levitical priests when you already have the better high priest, Jesus Christ? And his priesthood is even better because it's of the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. So he's better. Don't go back to the inferior priests when you can go directly to the priest of all priests. You don't need to go through religious people. You don't need to confess your sins to anybody. You just go before God and confess your sins to him because he is a faithful high priest, better than all the other priests. You don't need to go through religious people, ministers or pastors or whatever. Why are you here? I don't know. Well, I'm hopefully trying to give a little bit of light here to the scriptures. We can go directly to Jesus Christ, and we should all the time. Now, it speaks of Jesus in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he took on human flesh and walked the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. When did Jesus, by the way, offer up these prayers with vehement cries and asking God to deliver him from that death? When did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's right. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 38 and 39, he said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And because God the Father knew there was no other way to save man, and God loves you so much, he then requested that his son fulfill his calling, which was to become our sacrifice. In Luke 22, verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. See, Jesus knew the physical suffering he would endure, and it shook him to the core. But what was really horrific to him was that he knew at one point he would be bearing your sins and mine on the cross. That's why when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, at that point, all the sins of John Pilavant and you were put upon him. The sin of the world. And God the Father had to turn away from his Son. The only time Jesus felt and knew there was separation between him and the Father, because sin separates us from God. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything, cost the Father everything. So Jesus prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass. I don't want to drink the cup of their judgment. No way. But then he submitted. He surrendered to the Father. Why? Because he's a good and faithful high priest. Being a priest for us. Though he was a son, verse 8, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that interesting? Obedience by suffering. You learn obedience. I learn obedience by suffering. Here's the point. It's not obedience. It's not submission if I do what I want to do. I command you to eat this ice cream. Yes, I will submit. Well, that's not submission. That's agreement. I enjoy that. But what if my boss says, I want you to do this and I don't agree with it? Well, it's submission if I do it. If I do something I don't want to do, then it's submission and obedience. Jesus is the greatest example of obedience because he willingly submitted to what he didn't want to do. He laid down his life to pay for our sins. But not only did he die, but notice verse 9, and having been perfected. What does that speak of? What does it mean when Jesus is perfected? What does that speak of? Speaks of him what? Rising from the dead, right? He didn't remain in the ground. You can't keep a good man down. He rose from the dead. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Ooh, all who obey him. What's his command? This is his command, that we believe in him whom God has sent. What is the commandment of God? That we believe in Jesus Christ. That's his command. And the moment we do, we too enter into eternal life. So, big question this morning. Have you obeyed him in this? Have you come to faith in him? If not, how about this morning? Just after the closing song, come forward and people would love to pray with you. So, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. All the Levitical priests were basically foreshadowing the coming of the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. Well, we don't need the shadow when we now have the substance. And his high priest is better. Again, he's from the tribe of Judah, so he couldn't have been a Levitical priest. He had to be from a different priestly order and a better priestly order, the order of Melchizedek. Now you might think, well, okay, I don't fully understand this Melchizedek thing. Well, apparently the first century Hebrew readers didn't understand a whole lot either. That's why in verse 11 it says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Not because the penman didn't understand this, but he knew that the people couldn't handle it. He said, since you have become dull of hearing, you just don't want to hear it. You don't think it's important. And so you're not coming to ask questions. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed? And how some fell on good soil, some fell on the rocky soil, some fell in the weed bed, some fell on the hard path. And there's only one type of soil that bore fruit. He went through this whole parable and he didn't give the meaning, the spiritual meaning of it. Later on, the disciples came to ask. They wanted more. And whoever wants more will get more. And so they came to Jesus and said, well, explain to us. And why do you speak in parables? He says, I speak in parables because, and he quotes from the Old Testament, seeing they see but do not perceive, hearing they hear but do not understand, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. Jesus wasn't criticizing the parables. He was criticizing the people. Because the common people heard the message. The huge crowds heard the message. And then they went their way. Man, I got to go. Got to get out of here. I got to beat the Baptist to the buffet. And, you know, otherwise I'm going to go hungry. And plus there's a game on. And so it was a nice message, but pff, I'm gone. And so they didn't bother to ask. But the disciples did. And he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, because you hear. Now hear the parable of the sower. You see, the only difference was that they came back. They wanted to know more, and whoever wants to know more will get more. This speaks of the hunger that God wants us to have for his word more than just a half hour or 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. And he's going to talk about that those that are dull of hearing are those who only get their biblical input at a church service, but they don't take the time to feed themselves. And because they're not taking the time to dig deeper, to read more on their own, to ask questions, to do some research, to understand that the Word of God is more important than anything else. And it takes priority of time. Not my leftovers, but my first fruits of time. But because people aren't doing that, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying people in general. They'll hear things and they just say, well, I don't get it. And it's, you know, I really don't want to put the time into understanding more. And that was the condition of the first century Hebrew Christians. They became dull of hearing. It's interesting that word dull. And the Greek is nathros, which means lazy, sluggish, careful, and even stupid. I mean, think about it. How stupid is it? God has given us his word, and he says if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. If we want to know more about the word of God, it's available. All we need to do is put the time in. Isn't it stupid to not? That's what he said. Lazy? Sluggish? Careful? You see, these, and again, I'm not saying you, I'm saying the first century Hebrew Christians, they were content with what they knew and didn't care about knowing more. It's like the person who gets saved, they come forward, or maybe they pray on their own and they ask Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. They understand he's the one doorway of salvation, and they enter in and then they lay down right there. And they say, I am happy as a clam to be saved, but don't bother me with more. I'll just live my life. I got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell anymore. And now when I die, I'll go to heaven. But I'm going to go and do me. I'm going to be true to me. I'm going to find me. Me, myself, and I, my three favorite people. And they don't enter in. And you mention the name Melchizedek, and they look at you like you have a third eye. And so that's what it was all about. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians like that. They know that you must be born again, but they don't know much more. Because they're not seeking. They're not reading. They're not asking. They're not coming to more than just a service, and that's their whole biblical life and teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How are we going to know Jesus? How do we know him? It's only one way, the Bible. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You want to have life? You want to really have life? No more of the Bible. No more of his word. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You want to be more like God? Read the Bible more. You'll become more like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Imagine what could be ours if we would truly dedicate ourselves to knowing Jesus better through his word, the Bible. If we were to decide, you know what, there's not going to be a day go by that I don't put my nose in this book, that I don't read it, and there's not going to be a day that goes by that I'm not asking God for more revelation of himself. I'm going to devote myself to the word. What could be for the children of God, for the church of Jesus Christ? Should all of God's people decide that, you know what, as Job said, I consider the words of your mouth more important than my necessary food. That we would think and consider that the Bible is more important than the food we eat, because it is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, sadly, there are some who are just too lazy to do it. They're not smart enough. They just don't see the need for it. And they wonder why they struggle. They wonder why there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no excitement to their walk. And sometimes they decide to seek after other opinions, relying on religious works or other priests or ministers to spoon-feed them the Word of God. They don't want to dig themselves, they just want to be spoon-fed. Well, in verses 12 through 14, stunted growth for a saint is so sad. So sad. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, there were several of these Hebrew Christians that had known the Lord for several years. And at that time, they should have been teaching other younger Christians about the Bible. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now, you know, a young baby, it's good and right for a baby to be fed milk. But wouldn't it be bizarre to give a baby a steak? Wouldn't that be a little strange? Babies can't handle meat. So it's understood that they should have milk and not meat. But what if that baby grows old but never grows up? What if they get older but they don't mature? Can you imagine a 40-year-old behaving like a baby? I know some of you wives are going, yeah. But, you know, you go to a 40-year-old man and say, say mama, say dada.
Mama, dada.
Oh, very good. No, very bad. A 40-year-old needs to have a larger vocabulary than just mama or dada. A 40-year-old needs to be able to handle solid food and needs to be able to feed himself and not be spoon-fed. Now, brand new believers, it's good for them to focus on the milk of God's word, the basics. You know, we read about that in verse 12. You should be teachers, but you're still babies. You need to be taught again the first principles, the basics. Well, chapter 6, we'll talk about the basics. You know, one of the basics is baptism. Yet what seems to be a very controversial subject among many churchgoers? Baptism. Isn't that odd? Baptism. People get hung up on it. They can't get past it. And it's because they're babes in Christ. We should be beyond the baptism. Were you baptized? Yeah, well, it's one and done. Move on. Grow up. Let's go forward. Let's not get hung up there. And so, you know, these younger Christians, yeah, they need the basics. But if you've known the Lord for a few years, you've been walking for him for any length of time, then at this point, you need to be beyond those things, and you and I, we need to be teaching others. We need to find some younger Christians. I challenged the men at our last men's group. I said, look, find a younger man and disciple him. Sometimes people will ask, what's the discipleship program of this church? Here it is. You ready? Find somebody who is younger in his or her faith and pour your life into them. Teach them about godly things, how to be godly godly Christians. You know, you older ladies, find a younger girl. Teach them about being a good mommy, a good wife, a good homemaker, and how to love Jesus and pray. You guys that are older in your faith, find a young man. Teach him about a work ethic, about giving God our best at our jobs and with our wives and our children, and about being men of the Bible. That's discipleship. That's what true discipleship is all about. And that's a discipleship program of this church. Mature believers, find an immature believer and pour your life into them. So the Holy Spirit is saying to the Hebrews here, you need to grow up. And by the way, if you don't grow up, it's your own fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's one's own fault. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If you're still focusing on the milky things, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's the depth of your spirituality, it says you're in the milk. Babes are not expected to feed themselves, but as they grow up, they are. Time to feed yourself. Even so, if Christians only get their Bible study from a Sunday morning service or occasional Wednesday night, but they're not in the Word of God on their own, they're going to remain babes in Christ. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, those who are in the Word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the more we read and study the Scriptures on our own, the easier it will be for us to discern good and evil. Now, I know that some of us have heard the news recently. A couple of celebrities have recently killed themselves. And I was watching the news of the one man who had killed himself, the chef and the travel guy, Anthony Bourdain, and recently killed himself. And this news media lady was talking, what a wonderful man, what a cutting edge, and her words, irreverent approach to things was such a wonderful thing, so refreshing. And I thought, irreverent and dead are a bad combination. A horrible combination. And the reason that this world would praise somebody who is irreverent because they do not know how to discern both good and evil. And Jesus told us that in the last days, light would be called darkness, evil would be called good, and that's the day that we live in, gang. And sadly, there are a lot of babes in Christ in the church who don't know the difference either. They don't know the difference. Why? It's their own fault. They're not sticking their nose in the Bible. They're not digging deep into the Scriptures. They're not seeking to understand more. And so they remain infantile in their faith. And then they turn to New Age gurus like Oprah and Dr. Phil and others on religious television who tell them what they want to hear as opposed to what they need to hear. And that's the day we live in, gang. People are seeking the latest and greatest instead of what is and always will be the truth, which is the Word of God. Question, how long have you known Jesus? How long have you really been walking with Him? If it's been some years now, then hopefully by this time you are regularly reading the Bible on your own, and you're hopefully discipling a person or two or more that's younger in their faith. See, God wants to bless you, not just to bless you, but that through you, He can bless others. And yes, you're blessing your children and your husband and your wife, understood. But what about your coworkers? What about others that you come in? What about people even here in our own fellowship? See, God wants us to pour our lives into each other, but we got to first pour ourselves into the Word of God so that we can have something relevant to say. Time to grow up for the whole body of Christ. So, I believe the Lord would challenge us today in this. Let's make a firm commitment going forward to be people of the Word of God. to be in the Word every day, seeking the Lord for meaning and understanding. And if there's something that we're confused about, then we're not just going to close the book and forget about it, but we're going to ask questions. We're going to want to know. Jesus wants us to know His Word, thereby know Him. And later on, about chapter 7, He's going to talk more about Melchizedek and how Jesus is the great high priest according to that order, and more of the wonderful blessings that are ours as a result of us sticking to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and not going back to those lesser priests, the Levitical priests, or any other priests or ministers, trying to find meaning or purpose through other men and women is wrong. Because when you have Jesus, don't need anybody else. So, Father, thank You for Your Word today. And, Lord, I do pray that You'd help us all to grow up in our faith, grow strong in our faith. And there's only one way, and it's through chewing on the meat of the Word of God. Lord, that we would be in Your Word would be in us, that, Lord, so often I hear people talking about a biblical mindset. Well, how are we going to have a biblical mindset unless we know the Bible? Lord, how are we going to have a biblical worldview unless we are people immersed in Your Word? And if we are, then we will have automatically that biblical mindset, a biblical worldview. And so, Lord, help us to be people who hunger and thirst for Your Word. Consider it more important than our necessary food. Lord, how even You said of Yourself, You've exalted Your Word even above all Your name. If it's that important to You, may it be that important to us. And Lord, help us not to find meaning and purpose in other priests or anybody else, because we have You. What more do we need? In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Shall we stand?